You know, it really was. I think it was said a few weeks ago, many hands make for light work. And, you know, the more that we're there, the less the burden was on any one person. And so we really did bear one another's burdens in that sense yesterday. But really had a good time and enjoyed it. I do want to say one thing before it shows up on YouTube. I don't know if somebody's videoing or not. But, you know, in our society today, everything seems to get videoed. Me and Ken took the lawnmowers down here to the hole, to the cement pond in the front here. And we were going to get down in there and mow, but we got there and there's a lock hanging on the gate. And I went up to that lock and I pulled on it, and it was locked. So we lifted the... So Ken, in all of his great fitness, just leaped right over the fence and jumped over to the other side. And we handed the mowers over the fence, and then I tried to go over the fence. It was helping because it was bowing where I was going over, but I just couldn't do it. I was afraid I was going to hurt myself. If you flip over that thing, you're going all the way to the pond. So Brian Newberry came, and I said, "Hey, Brian, can you help me out?" And I did my hands like this. "Can you give me a lift here? Help me get over this fence." I don't see him in the auditorium this morning. I know he's here, but I said, "Can you give me a lift?" And he kind of looked at me. He said, "Here, why don't you just step on my knee?" I don't think he trusted his own strength to heave me over. Now, I did get over. It was quite the sight. And like I said, it may show up on YouTube, the preacher trying to get over the fence. I didn't really climb over it. I kind of rolled over it. Once I kind of got my weight going, it was able to just take me right on over the thing. Well, but see, that's not the worst part of it. Here comes Kurt Shambly. And Kurt walks up to the gate and opens it. There's a lock hanging on it, but apparently for no apparent purpose. It's a bluff that I fell for. So fortunately, I didn't have to climb back out because it's harder to get out than it is to get in. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. While you're turning there, I guess Brian would sing the song, "He is heavy and he is my brother." Writer of Hebrews says, beginning with verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Then dropping down to verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." You know, faith in God and Jesus Christ is foundational to the whole of any Christian life. It is that which motivates a person to give themselves wholly to God, which is the only level of acceptance that God will accept from us. He expects us to give ourselves wholly to him. And yet that will only happen in the life of a person who has true and abiding faith. All aspects of faith begin with belief. Sometimes we've narrowed faith down to just belief. And this morning I want us to think about what the Bible says in regards to what faith is, because a lot of times the world's definitions and the religious world's definitions fall well short of God's definition. And faith is far more than just some kind of belief in God, just that God is. It's not just a step above atheism. It is far more than that. But faith does begin with our believing in God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, but also that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him," there in verse 6 that we just read. You know, Jesus stated that the work of God was to believe on the one whom he has sent. In John chapter 6, in verse 29, the people were asking Jesus, they said, "What must we do to work the works of God?" These are the people that have been fed with the loaves and the fishes, the 5,000 the day before. And they've come to Jesus and they want more food. And so they're trying to make themselves appear to be, "We want to do the things of God. And then you can feed us," right? I mean, that's really their end motivation. But they said, "What must we do to work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on the one whom he has sent." And so we see that Jesus says that the work of God for us to do is to believe on him. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 tells us 15 and 16 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And so if the work of God is to believe on the one whom God has sent, and it says here that if we do not believe, we will be condemned, we need to look at exactly who is it being condemned. So that we can understand the people that are included in this condemnation, the people that would be considered as those who do not believe. And when we look at scriptures and we look at those that are condemned in the judgment, we see in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23 that some of those people that do not believe and will be condemned are those people that are saying, Lord, Lord, and are doing lots of works and saying they're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus Christ says that in that day, I will not know you because you did not do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Just saying Jesus' name, just calling Him Lord, just doing a lot of church works and a lot of good deeds and saying you're doing it for the Lord will not cut it by itself. It must be joined with doing the will of the Father as revealed in God's Word. And so Jesus said, I will not know those people. So when we think about those that are going to be condemned, we think about those that do not believe, those that do not have faith. It is those that do not do the will of the Father. And it doesn't matter if they believe in Jesus, because these people that call Him Lord obviously believe that He is, but they don't have faith in Him because they're not doing His will. We also see that those that are going to be condemned in the judgment are those that do not know God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, that in flaming fire, Jesus is going to take vengeance on those who do not know God. Those that have never heard of Him, those that have rejected Him, those that have decided that He does not exist, those that simply have never given themselves to knowing anything about God or His Word. But also in that same text, we see a third thing. We see those that obey not the gospel. Those are going to be condemned. See, a lot of people will sit in church buildings today, just like this one, and they will say that they have faith, and yet they do not believe, because they will be condemned because they have not obeyed the gospel. They are not doing the will of the Father. And there are people out there in the world that just don't know God. All those groups, the Bible tells us, will be condemned in the judgment day. Therefore, faith involves knowing God, doing the will of God. It involves obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is faith? What does it include? I want us to think about that this morning. I want us to think about those things a little more closely. Let's look at a few aspects of faith that believes in Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ is trusting Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 and 6, as we already said, is not only that we know Him, but that we trust that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We trust what He says. How many of you today have said, that person's a faithful person? I have faith in that person, right? We say that about people, right? I have faith in that person. We also say about some people, I have no faith in that person, right? What do we mean when we say that? When we say, I have faith in a person, it's more than just believing in their presence, right? So there's a lot of people, I know they exist. I believe in their presence. I don't have a lot of faith in them, right? I'm not going to ask them to babysit my children. I'm not going to ask them to take care of my finances. I'm not going to ask them to do things that I think are important that could affect me or others because I don't have faith in them to do the things that they need to do. It's more than just acknowledging them in some way. You know, when we say, I have faith in that person, it's more than just acknowledging who they are. Well, this is so-and-so, or that is so-and-so. This is Bill, this is Susie. It's more than just acknowledging their names when we say that. We say that we have faith in someone, it means that you believe what they say. You believe that they'll do exactly what they say. You believe that they are true and that they are trustworthy. And yet, sometimes we throw that I have faith in God and we use the other definitions, don't we? I just acknowledge Him. I just believe He is. And we dumb down faith when in regards to God, but we don't dumb that phrase down when we're talking about people around us. We have faith in God. What does that mean? Do I really have faith in God? Do I believe that He is faithful? Because see, at the heart of faith in our Christian lives is dependence, and at the heart of dependence is trust. I'm only going to depend on somebody I trust to give me the things that they say they will, that they can, and that I know that they will. So at the heart of faith is trust. In fact, the word pistos, that is translated faith in the New Testament, can also be translated with the word trust. So we have to trust God. We have to believe that He is faithful. But do I really have faith in God? Do I trust the testimony of the apostles? Do you look at this book and do you trust what God says? Or do you look at this book and when it says things that you don't really like or that you don't really agree with or that you don't really want, oh, well, no, I don't want that one. I'm going to see it my way. I'm going to do it my way. Or do we trust what the apostles have given us through the Holy Spirit? Do you trust God's promises? It's a whole lot easier to trust His promises than His commands, isn't it? We love the promises of heaven. We love the promises of blessings. We don't so much want to trust the commandments. Do we trust His instructions? When God says baptism is what brings about remission of sins, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, do we trust that to be true? When He, through Peter, says that it is baptism that doth now also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a clean conscience, the clean conscience comes from the forgiveness of sins, do we trust that He means what He says? Or do we just say, well, I don't really want that? Do I trust it to be true? Do I believe or do I trust God that Jesus will not recognize in judgment nor save those who do not do the will of the Father in heaven? Do I trust those words that God has spoken through His Son? Do I trust that salvation can only take place when a person obeys the Word of God? Do you trust that reality or do you try to obtain salvation by your own belief, or by the beliefs of men? Or do you trust what God says to be true? Do you trust that you must live a moral and holy life to be saved in the end? Do I trust that particular fact enough to actually do whatever is necessary to make those things a reality in my life? For I will stand out if I'm those things. I will be ridiculed if I'm those things. I won't be cool. I don't even know if that's the word still used. Is that when you're getting old, when you no longer know the cool word? You know, people are going to look at you, you're kind of weird. You're one of those Bible thumpers. Why in the world are you doing those kind of things for? Are we willing to do whatever is necessary to make the morals and the righteous life that we're supposed to have in God? Because we trust that God means what He says. The trust aspect of faith in God will demand that you listen to His words that are found in the Bible and believe them to be true. And friends, if you do not, then you do not have faith. Because you do not trust in God. You think you know better. You don't trust that He knows better. You don't trust that He's got the best plan for life. You trust that you know better somehow. And that's not faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Second of all, believing Jesus requires a daily living of faith in God. You know, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount's really just about daily Christian living. It's literally about daily living of faith in God. And we see in that great sermon, the Beatitudes show us godly attributes that we need to have in our lives every day. And if you have those attributes in your life every day, it's going to make you a better person. And while there will be those hard-headed knuckleheads, as my mama called people, hard-headed knuckleheads out there that are going to make fun of you no matter how you act, good, bad, or indifferent, the people out there that are honest will respect the attitudes they see in the Beatitudes. The humility, the poor in spirit, the peacemaker, people who are trying to be like Jesus Christ. See in that great sermon as well that true change must be from the inside in order to truly live in faith. It has to start in your heart. It has to begin within you. You can't just go through outward actions like the Pharisees were doing. You have to change from the inside. And the outside takes care of itself. Faith is also seen in that sermon is never fake or about what men think. It's always focused on God. So many churches today and so many Christians today are failing because they're too worried about what men are thinking about us. What men are thinking about the church. What men are thinking about what we're doing. What men are thinking about what we're believing. What men are thinking about what we're saying. And they're forgetting to remember that the only thing that matters is what God thinks about what we're doing, speaking, saying, and being. That's what we have to do. In that sermon also we see that faith is about living by the standards that we apply to others. That I don't apply one standard to you and live by another. But that I apply the same standard to me that I apply to you. That I live not as a hypocrite, but as a person who is real and true. We also see that faith is hearing Jesus' words and doing them so that we may bear righteous fruit and be known by Jesus in the judgment day. That we might be, at the very end of that sermon, that we might be wise builders. The builders of our lives. That we might build upon that which is solid. And when this life throws the storms at us, we will stand. And when judgment day comes, we will stand because we have built our lives on something solid, Jesus Christ and His words. James chapter 2, if you open your Bibles there, please. James chapter 2, we'll read verses 14 through 26 as he talks about this kind of faith, this daily living kind of faith. Beginning with verse 14, he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and he has no works?" I love that. What use is it? What good is it to have faith and do nothing? I think that's a powerful question. That so many today claim they have faith, but they do nothing. They do nothing for God. They do nothing for His church. They do nothing in their spiritual lives other than a few things here and there, but they don't really do the things God wants. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm, and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? You know, you see a brother or sister in need, and go, "Hey, hope it all works out for you. I could help you, but it'll all take care of itself, right? I have the means to take care of you, but I ain't going to do nothing for you. That's not worth much." He says, even so, or just like that, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. It's worthless, lifeless. It's dead being by itself. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." What is more powerful to you? Someone walking up to you and saying, "Hey, I have faith in God," or someone walking up and showing you by the life that they live they have faith in God? Most powerful people in my life are not people that walked around saying, "I have faith in God." They are the people that I saw in my life that I had no doubt that they had faith in God. Because they lived it in every breath, and in every action, and in every word that I saw in their lives. He says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also is faith without works dead." You know, if you have faith and do nothing from that faith, it is worthless. Abraham's faith was worthless if he had not obeyed God, trusting to go where God told him to go, ultimately at the pinnacle of all that, offering his own son upon the altar to God. That was where it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Rahab could have believed all day long, but only through acting on that belief was she able to save her and her family from the destruction that came upon the city of Jericho. So our belief has to be something we live. It has to be something that is doing something. And that brings us to number three. That doing something is obedience. Believing in Jesus requires a faith that motivates a person to obey. Hebrews chapter 11 says that they all by faith obeyed God. You just go down that list throughout that entire chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith. But notice, by faith they all did something, didn't they? By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham left. By faith, Moses gave up being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All of them did something by faith. It wasn't by faith they were just a great person. No, by faith they did something. It motivated them to obey the commandments of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, we all know that text well. And I love that text. And sometimes, you know, people want to shy away from that because people have used it to promote false doctrine. Folks, that's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. May we never shy away from it. Men are always going to distort the Bible and pervert it. But let's not. Let's stay right with it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that verse with all my heart. I believe that the person that truly obeys is going to be saved. But see, I say truly. A person that believes in God in the way that the Bible says belief, and what the Bible says belief is, they are going to find themselves saved because they're going to do that which God has commanded, because they trust God, because they're living that faith and that belief in their daily lives. John chapter 3 and verse 36. See, we love John 3:16, but we don't often go down to 36, do we? Oh, let's love that verse, but let's go down to 36, because in the same chapter that he says that he that believeth shall be saved, or should be saved, he goes down to 36 and defines it. John writes, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You see what is done here? What is the opposite of not believing in Jesus Christ? Disobeying Him. Not obeying Him. That is the opposite of belief. If you believe, you obey. If you do not believe, you won't obey. And you will be condemned. So belief is not about just believing that Jesus is. It's not about just acknowledging His presence. Belief is about obeying His commandments. Obedience demonstrates or expresses the faith that we have. Love is like faith. Love is only seen as it is expressed in action. You know, people can say, "Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." But if they never show it to you, you're not going to believe it. You know, we could say this, we could go to James and say the same thing, wouldn't we? "Show me your love without works, and I'll show you my love by my works," right? Because that's how love works also, and faith is the same way. Love is worthless without expression, and so is faith. And that is why God makes faith and obedience to the Son the very same thing. There is no difference between those two things. For obedience only comes through belief. And belief can never be what God wants it without obedience. You will never obey without faith. And you do not and cannot have faith without obedience. Last of all, believing in Jesus must endure for all of our lives. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, our Lord says, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end that will be saved." You can't just have faith the day you're baptized. You can't just have faith on a couple of days of your life. You must have faith all the days of your life. Give your life to God. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13 says, "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, one that we often talk about at funerals, right? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of righteousness." So, you know, we see these things, but Christian life is just that. It's life. It is all of who we are. It's not what I am on Sunday. It's not what I am when I'm comfortable with it. It is who I am. I have put on Christ. Christ is now me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Paul says in Galatians 2, but Christ lives in me. It becomes who I am. I am defined now by my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it affects every decision I make, every word that I say, and every place that I go, because it is who I am. You know, put saving faith in your life. You can do that this morning. You can do that and trust God in all that He says, whether you like it or not, whether you want to do it or not. Somebody said, "Well, Nathan, why would a Christian not want to do it?" Well, there are things that the Bible calls us to do and to be that are not easy. And there are things that we're going to resist. There's things that we're not going to want to do. Our Lord and Savior Himself knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Not my will, but thy will be done. I don't want the cup." But He did it, didn't He? Even though He said, "Let this cup pass from me," didn't want to go. But He went. Even though it was hard, even though it was not the thing He wanted to do at the moment, He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So many people will be lost because they just did not trust in God's commands to get them to heaven. They didn't trust in God's command to give them the life that they need. They didn't trust in God's command to help them overcome sin. They didn't trust in God's commands to help them overcome temptation. I've heard so many people, you know, they're struggling with sin in their life and they want everything but the Bible. They want all kinds of advice, but they don't just want what God says. You know why? Because they just don't trust in what He says. They don't have faith. They do things their own way, and that leads them down a path that is not good. For Jeremiah said, "It is not within man to guide his own steps." Instead of saving faith in your life today by living in that trust on a daily basis, so that you may grow to be more like Jesus Christ every moment. You may obey God's commands because faith and obedience are one. Obedience is simply the expression of your faith to God. And you do that for all your life, and you will receive the reward of heaven. You know, God's great plan of salvation, that's this series we're doing right now. We talked about hearing 2 weeks ago. God's great plan of salvation, that hearing produces faith. And you will do nothing else past that point without faith. You will be, if you do not move in faith from that point forward after hearing the truth, you will be the foolish man who heard, but then did what he wanted. And he built upon sand, and when the winds and the storms came, his house fell. The Bible says, "Great was the fall thereof." So if you do not move in faith past the point of hearing, you will be like the foolish man. And I promise you that if you don't move to faith at that point, the rest of the plan of salvation, the rest of God's great plan of salvation will mean very little to you. And odds are you will never obey it. Because let me tell you, the next two are hard. Hearing, unless you, I know some of you say, "Well, I have to hear you, Nathan." That's kind of hard. But hearing is easy. Really, faith is easy. It's easy to believe God. It's easy to believe what is written in the Bible. That's not a hard thing. But the next two things, when we talk about the plan of salvation, they're tough. We'll talk about those in the next couple of weeks. Repentance and confession. I promise you, you'll never do those two without faith. You'll never really change your life without faith, and that's repentance. And you'll never really, truly just stand up and confess before men that you belong to Jesus Christ unless you have faith. So if you don't have faith, moving forward is not going to be an issue. Because you'll never do it. Because it takes strength, and strength comes from faith. Baptism, move three down the list, is God asking you to do something because you trust what He says. You know, people go, "Baptism doesn't make any sense." I've had people say that. "It doesn't make any sense." You know, faith makes sense, hearing makes sense, confession makes sense, repentance makes sense. Baptism doesn't make any sense. You know, it doesn't have to make any sense. It didn't make any sense to dip seven times in the Jordan River, did it? For your leprosy to be clean. There wasn't anybody else out there dipping seven times to get their leprosy clean, was there? It just simply is about doing and trusting God. God says, "Go dip." Like Naaman's servant said, why not just go wash and be clean, right? Doesn't matter whether you understand it. Doesn't matter whether you get why God has said to do it. He said, do it. Do you trust it? You know, there are things about baptism we do not see. We cannot see. I can see repentance in the life, in lives that are changed. The fruit of repentance, as John the Baptist called them. You can see repentance. You can see confession. Somebody saying, "I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God," right? You can see faith as it is expressed. But you really can't see what's happening with baptism. Because it's the work of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him, what? Through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You're not looking for something there. You have faith about what takes place there, right? And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of what? Things not seen. You don't see the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not about the water. It's not about the person baptizing them. It's about God and what He does in baptism. When people obey His commandments in faith, they come to Him. It is the person being baptized. It is their trusting faith in God, their obedience to God's command, because that trust, because they trust what He says. And in the end, baptism is a working of God by the provision of the blood of Jesus Christ that they come in contact with. And you can't see it. I've been in the baptistry with a lot of people, and I have yet to see it. But I don't need to see it, because God is doing it. And I have faith in that, and you should as well. In the end, faith saves. But in the end, the faith you have must be the faith that the Bible defines as faith. Not what men out here in the world are saying. Today you have an opportunity to become a child of God. You have an opportunity to act upon the faith that you may have already in God. You may already believe in God. You may believe that God's Word is what you need to be listening to. Maybe you didn't know it. Maybe you didn't know what you needed to do. Maybe you were like the men on the day of Pentecost and said, "What must we do?" Maybe you're asking that. And I hope that you are. Because what you need to do this morning is to act upon the belief that you have in Jesus Christ. Confess Him as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Dedicate from this day forward to live in faith, obeying God, trusting God, doing what God says because He's God and you're not. Be buried in baptism and let the work of God wash away your sins as you obey Him in faith. We want to help you with that this morning. You can rise from that watery grave of baptism to be in the family of God, having been born again into God's family. We want to see you do that. We hope and pray that you will. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe your faith has not been what it should be. Maybe your faith has been more of an acknowledgement, but not so much about what you do, not so much about how you live. Know that faith cannot be without those things. Turn your life around today. Live in true faith. Trust God in all that He says. If we can assist you with that in any way, we hope and pray that you will let us. As together we stand, as we sing. There's a fountain free.